celebration. It's the whole day during 2020. Theme will be introduced during the morning service. Christian Pease will be preaching in the Sunday afternoon service along with the Singspiration. Also, we'll do our theme song. Also, on our Sunday afternoon, you'll hear what our theme song is. And we'll sing it a couple of times to get used to it. So some new things on the calendar there. We got business meeting on the 19th. We got senior luncheon on the 21st, on the 25th. We're going to have a men's prayer breakfast on February 8th. We're having a Super Saturday. So those are some of the things that are there. 2020 cleaning schedule. We can always use help with cleaning the building. Probably 55-60% of the slots are taken. And it's taken most of the time from people who have done it years in the past and been doing it. Thankful for the ministry. If somebody liked to jump in and do one of the other spots, that would be wonderful. And if you're waiting for somebody else to sign up, don't wait any longer. Just go ahead and sign up. The year's already done. Sometimes I have people say that sometimes. I'm just waiting to make sure. And the people who sign up are normally going to sign up. So please help us if you're able to. And like I said, find somebody to help you do a certain job. And they might be thinking about, pray about it, and just find somebody else to help you with a certain job. And it's a big help and a blessing. If we didn't have it, we'd probably have to hire somebody to clean the building, and we're thankful that we can save the budget for that. And that gives us a chance to do more things around the church, gives us a chance to support, you know, more missionaries and just, you know, less things that we have to spend money on. We can do more things with the finances God's given us. So also on February 1st, it looks like we're going to try to have a work day on that day. It's not in the bulletin, but February 1st, the work day. We got some things around the church that we need to get done and want to get done. So mark those, all those things down. And remember, stay afterwards for the food. And looking forward to our 2020 theme and preaching about it a little bit this morning. So I think that's it for everything. The teenagers and college-age kids that went had a good time at the conference. And this is the last Sunday morning. We're collecting money for that. We had a conference that we went to on Monday and Tuesday this past week, and it was really great. The preachers did a good job preaching. Very thankful for them. And you pray for our young people, God, as God works in their hearts. Let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter number 16. We have been going through the more in the months of November and December, maybe a little bit of October, going through a series of calling the word striving together. And it's the idea and the purpose that as a church family, we're supposed to be striving together. And it's a scriptural point. And it's something that if we can learn how to do, it's such a blessing, not only to the church itself and to the, you know, the responses of the church and what the church can do, it also is a blessing to the individual. If you look at the theme verse for the series, it's found in Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we've talked about this over and over. It's working together. It's not for an individual. It's not for our own glory. It's for the faith of the gospel, to be able to change lives. Now, the title of this morning's message is Striving Through Difficulty. And difficulty is going to happen. The Bible's told us that. Sometimes, especially when you try to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. And you're going to have difficulties in this world. And I know that some of you probably have faced greater difficulties than I've ever faced in my life. And I know some of you might be thinking, oh, what does he know? You know, he's only 46. He hasn't been through any real difficulty yet. Wait till he hits 50 or wait till he hits 60. And I don't understand it. When I hit 40, you know what they tell me? Wait till you hit 50. When I hit 30, they say, wait till you hit 40. When I hit 40, I know what you're talking about, but every time, it's like you got to be the oldest person in the room to really understand what difficulty is, and that's not true. It's not true. We all have faced different difficulties at different levels, and they all affect us in different ways. And the Bible says in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus is here. He's walking to the garden. He's getting ready to offer his life the next day for the sins of mankind. And he says to them, hey, and it says specifically, in the world ye shall have tribulations. And guess what? That's going to happen. It's been told about that. But how do we strive through difficulties? And here's the thought here today is that as a church, we can strive together through difficulties. And he says, okay, you're talking about when a church is having problems and we can strive. Yeah, talking about that a little bit, but also I'm talking about how we can bear one another's burdens and how we can help one another. Here's a couple quotes I thought was interesting when it came to the word or talking about difficulties. Your response is your responsibility. How many times have we heard preachers say, and I know I've heard him say, and probably said to myself, you're not accountable for what the other person does, but you're accountable for your response to that other person. Yes, the other person may be in a greater, the greater sin. My sons came home. They watched the basketball game over at Victory the other night, and supposedly there was, and hopefully at Christian school, you don't ever get technicals, and that technical means that, you know, the player does or the coach does so much wrong that the referee has to look at them and tease them up, which rewards the other team a free throw and the ball. And so when someone misbehaves so bad, you have to look at them, and they says, you got technical. And I coached for a little while, not a lot, and I can honestly say I never got a technical. So, it's because I have that, when I'm coaching, I look at it differently. I coach, and I think you should bring honor to God before anything else. And if it means that you lose, I could care less. That's why I don't coach very often, because nobody likes my style. But you're not going to hear me yelling and screaming. I'll encourage the guys. You won't hear me complaining to the referee. I'll go to the referee if I think he missed a call, and on behalf of the team, say something. But there's one guy from supposedly, they're viewing it from the eyes because they were rooting for victory because they had friends, and this one guy turned around, really hit the guy really hard, then stood over the guy. And then the other guy got up and he was clapping in his face. So this guy did like three different things to antagonize the one guy. And the referee, before the referee said there was a technical, the kid from Victory pushed the other guy. So because of the fact the guy, had a hard foul, which usually doesn't get a technical, but he stood over top and he straddled over and just kind of stared at him. That should be a technical. And then getting up in somebody's face and clapping in their face is also a technical. Well, that guy did the majority wrong, but the other guy that pushed him away out of his face did something wrong too. He said, what are you getting at? I'm saying just because those guys did something to cause you to react, he's still held responsible and they both got the same punishment. And so what's the point? Difficulty is going to happen. It's how you react to it. It's, you're still held accountable. Yeah, I understand why we reacted that way. I understand why the guy, pushed the other guy out of his face. But at the same time, your response is your responsibility. How you respond to the difficulty things is your responsibility. So how are you responding to the different things? Another quote that I thought was interesting is, while you have no control over what happens to you, you do have a control over what happens in you. Because what happens in us is what comes out. As a man thinketh, so is he. So it's sort of like, okay, I can't stop these things from happening, but I can stop those things from being causing bitterness. I can stop those things from causing me to react in the wrong way or an ungodly way. If we're Christians, we actually have the ability to overcome sin through Jesus Christ, what he did to us. We actually are not a servant of sin. We can actually choose, even when we're prompted, and sometimes there are people out there who are going to push you and push your buttons to try to get you to react. Anybody ever met somebody like that? Hey, you say you're a Christian. I'm going to test you. And they are obnoxious sometimes, and they'll do this, this, and this, and they're like, I got you. You should never said that. You should never done that. And it's important to understand when someone is pushing you, that you can't control what happens to you, but you can control what happens in you. The last one is this thought I thought it was kind of interesting about not having to carry your own burdens. And it talks about marriage. And if you have a good relationship, which hopefully you do, and if you're following the biblical way of doing it, you're going to have a good one. But it says, when you're going through difficulties, when two lives unite as one, every joy is doubled and every sorrow is cut in half. And I thought that was neat. Every joy is doubled. And the idea that you can rejoice and you can both rejoice. But when you got a sorrow, you got somebody there to help you carry it. And if you got your wife, you got your husband, somebody there that can help see you through it. Now, multiply that to your Christian home, then also multiply that to your church family. Now, once again, I know you're not super close to everybody, and I know some people are private, and I know some people don't like to share everything with everybody, because not everybody is spiritually minded. There are certain prayer requests I wouldn't share with everybody, because, to be honest with you, sometimes they're going to go and they're not going to understand, and they're going to start, you know, gossiping or saying things that are the wrong way, and that's why we call those things unspokens. But at the same time, there are certain people that I would count as very close confidants, people that I know that if I want somebody to get a hold of God, I'll say, hey, can you pray for this with me? And all those different things. And someone else is sharing that burden with you then. How much better makes you feel when somebody says, hey, I'm praying for you? Man, that, I don't know about you, that makes me feel good. When I'm going through something hard, had somebody text me yesterday, hey, Pastor, I'm praying for you. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm not alone. I'm not doing this by myself. God's there and God's helping, and there's plenty of people. We went to a few of us went to the Halsey funeral yesterday, and it was a really, really nice service. And there were so many people there that were praying for the Halsey family. You know, Mrs. Halsey does not have to do this on her own. She has so many friends and support systems to where there's a comfort that's there. And we're going to have to face that someday, but we don't have to face it alone. We have the Lord, and he's the most important thing. But at the same time, we have other people that can help us carry the burdens and carry through the difficulties and help us pray and encourage us. You know, when something bad's happening, you know, it's encouragement to do what's right. When you're wondering, should I do this? Should I not do this? You know what? It's nice to have somebody to bounce it off of. It has somebody else. Of course, you're not supposed to do that. And many times when I'm looking at something, I'm faced with a decision, I'll ask somebody that I trust and say, okay, help me make sure I'm looking at this right, because I want someone to help me share that responsibility and help me carry that burden. I know the decision always comes down to me, because my response is my responsibility. And even though I can't control what somebody's going to do to me, I can control not letting that control me. So we come to Acts chapter 16. Now, some of you might recognize Acts chapter 16 as that famous chapter in the Bible where Paul and Silas are in jail. They just gotten beaten, and they're singing and they're praising the Lord. And that is, so how are you going to respond to that? Most of us are not going to respond that way, but we see the great effect that God had then. So let's look, before we jump into that, and it's a long passage of scripture, so we might not read all of it, but there's a couple of verses that I thought was interesting and good that applied to this. 1 Peter 4:16. Now remember, what time period is this written in? This is the early church. In 1 Peter, there are people who are dying for the cause of Christ. There be people being thrown out of their families, thrown out of their jobs, not allowed into certain places of worship. They are being ostracized. They are being, Nero, what does he do? He burns the Christians to light up his garden. I mean, they are facing persecution unlike something that we have never faced. And Peter is writing this to a group of believers, and he's saying to them, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So, hey, look, if you're facing persecution, don't be ashamed. If you're doing it for as a Christian, if you're facing persecution because of your faith, you don't have to be ashamed about it. You know, let God get the glory in your life. And the next verse is just a few verses down. In verse number 19, it says, wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. I love that verse. If you took that verse and you memorize it, it's great. If you understand that you're suffering according to the will of God, I'm doing God's will for my life, and I know I'm doing God's will, that I can commit my keeping to the souls to him in well-doing. That if I'm doing everything I know I'm supposed to, I can give it over to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, this is in my life. I'm doing what you asked me to do, and I'm placing my life in your hands, or my soul, for your well-being. And then at the end, it reminds us why we can do that. As unto a faithful creator. Man, think about that. He's the one that created us. He's the one that knows all this anyway. I can commit myself to him as I'm doing God's will. And when I see the story this morning, there are some different interesting things that I think that we could pull out and understand. The first point of the story is found in Acts chapter number 16. And I think we're just going to go ahead and start in verse number 9. The calling they encountered. The calling they encountered. What do you mean? Well, Paul and Silas are on this missionary journey, and they're not picking where they want to go. They're letting God do that. And that's what should be done. And sometimes my son, who believes he's called into missions, and I don't know how God's going to work out all those details. He has an area that he thinks he'd like to be a part of, but I says, look, let God do the choosing. You know, Paul had a desire here to go to a certain place, and God said, nah, I don't want you there. I don't want you there. You know, and lots of people ask him, that's a natural thing. Somebody feels called to mission. Oh, great. Where do you think you're going to go? And that's not a bad question, you know. But at the same time, you shouldn't pigeonhole somebody that way and say, okay, I'm going to go here, you know, I'm going to do whatever the Lord wants me to do, but he's given me a burden for, and it can be somewhere else, but sometimes God closes doors and sometimes God opens doors, and that's what we see happening here at Acts chapter 16. Let's start in verse number 9. And they said, actually, I guess you can go to verse number 7 to show the point. And they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. So they had a certain spot they thought they were going to go. Now, did the people there in Bithynia need it? I'm sure they did, but that's not where God wanted. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after that he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help me today. Lord, did you give me the exact words that you once said and the exact things come forth? Lord, we all face difficulties. And Lord, we all have things that we're going to come up against. But Lord, help us to remember that we can't control what happens outside, but we can control what happens inside. Thank you for the opportunity to have the right reaction and the right responses. And when we read this story, it seems almost impossible to react this way. But God, we see how you can use this type of reaction. Help us to strive together through difficulties as a church, to carry one another's burdens. Doesn't mean we have to share everything with everyone, but it does mean that we can depend on one another to be praying for us. Help us today to understand that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you don't know the story, sorry for me ruining what's going to happen, but what happens here, Paul and Silas helps a little girl that's demon-possessed, and he casts out the demon-possessed, and her owners get upset, and they get mad, and Paul and Silas is beaten and cast into the inner prison. Then at the inner prison, they are singing and praising the Lord while being in stocks, and God sends an earthquake and shakes the whole prison cells, and the prison cells' doors open up. It's a pretty amazing story. The reason why I told you a little bit of fast forward is because they're going to face a difficulty that happened here, and you know what they're going to do? They're living out God's plan. Now, God can bring chastisement into your life when you're not doing right. When you're living outside of God's will and you're living outside of God's plan, God many times will bring things to happen in your life to show you, hey, look, you need to get back on track. Hey, I called you over here. I'm not going to bless you over here. You're not going to get the blessings that you think that you deserve over here, that you think that are coming because you're not inside my will. And when something like that happens, we turn around and say, okay, God's trying to get a hold of your heart. I've counseled people, many people in there, and I ask them a couple questions. You know, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you in the center of God's will for your life? Are you doing the things that you're supposed to? Because some of the things that could be happening, and not always, because you're going to see right here, is that some of the things that could be happening in your life could be God trying to get a hold of your attention so that way you'll get back to doing the things that he has saved you to do, the things he has created to do, the things you have been made for this moment in time. For such a time as this, God has put you in this world and this earth to do a specific will and his purpose. Now, once again, that does not mean that everybody is called into a full-time ministry. But as Pastor Smart said last week, we all should be full-time Christians. We all should be a part of serving God no matter what we're doing, whether we get paid to do it or supported to do it or not. And here, if we're outside of God's will, sometimes God allows things to happen to show, hey, look, I'm not doing what God asked me to do in the first place. That's not what happens here. They were living out God's plan. While, and that's why we looked at verses 7 and 8 and 9 to help us understand, hey, this is where God sent them. If this is where God sent them, there shouldn't be any problems. There shouldn't be any issues. Everything should be hunky-dory and nobody should have any. That's not what happens at all. And that's what the scripture is showing here, and it's why it's important. Difficulties are going to happen in your life. Even when you're in the center of God's will, something is going to happen that causes frustration. So how do you strive together through that? How do you, as a church, say, okay, we can get past this, and I can ask my church family to pray, hey, be in the center of God's will. We know that the difficulty is not coming just because of the fact that there's a sin or because you're outside of God's will. If we're surrendered to him, if we want to have confidence and security that, like Paul and Silas had, and how they demonstrate that in this story, that no matter whatever happens in my life, I know it's God's will because I am where God wants me to be and doing what God wants me to do. So because of that, I can sing while in the prison cell because I'm exactly where God wants me to be. Now, could God control things and could God make it to where they weren't? Of course he could. He opened up the prison cell doors. But at the same time, if I'm where God wants me to be, if something bad is happening to me, there's a reason for it. There's a purpose for that. And because there's a reason and purpose for that, guess what? I can have confidence. So how can we strive together through difficulties? You know, live out God's will. Next thing is, not only were they living out God's will, and it goes hand in hand, they were living for God's purposes. Look what it says in verses 16 through 18. Now, before these verses, God uses Paul and Silas to help bring somebody named Lydia to the Lord. Sake of time, there's so many verses, we're not going to read all of them. But it says in verse 16, and it came to pass as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, talking about the demon-possessed spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So I want you to see here, they're living out God's purpose. In the story, you're going to see Lydia is saved in the verses beforehand. This little girl gets help and the demon possessed is taken out. In a little while, you're going to see the Philippian jailer comes to know the Lord. They're living out God's plan and purposes. So once again, they're in God's plan and they're doing something for the Lord. This is why God sent them there. This is the Macedonian man said, come over and help us. There was a need that was there and they were fulfilling the purpose. And we can see every relationship we have as an opportunity to witness and as an appointment, a divine appointment, to make a difference in someone's life. When we see every interruption as part of God's plan and God's will, it changes the way we look at things. And it changes, hey, if I'm in the center of God's will and I'm living for God's purposes, when something bad happens to me, God might have a reason for that. Or when I meet somebody, or when I get distracted, or when a tire blows, or whatever the different reasons are, I can come to this point and say, hey, if I'm in God's will, I can strive through this knowing that God might have a purpose in this. Now, it's an amazing story how Lydia comes to know Christ, and then this little girl that was demon-possessed comes to know Christ, and the demons are cast out. And then you see the Philippian jailer. Now, the Philippian jailer might have never, ever met Paul unless he had been beaten and cast into the prison cells. So they were called to live God's plan. They were called to do God's purpose, and they were living under God's providence. And you see in verse number 19, it says, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. A little girl, can you imagine a girl that's been possessed with demons? And she is there and she lives a very tormented life. Her masters, the people that own her, are not happy that the demon has been cast out. They're not rejoicing the fact that this girl got the help that she needed. Instead, they see that she no longer is going to be able to provide them money. They get upset and they get mad. They grab Paul, they grab Silas, and they bring him in front of everybody else. And you're saying, where was God when all this happened? God was there. He saw exactly what was happening. He allowed it to happen. Now, why would God let that happen? See, we are living under God's providence. That word providence has two root words, comes from two root words, which means pro, meaning beforehand, and video, meaning to view. That's where we get that word providence from. So it means that God was able to view beforehand what was going to happen. God is able to see in the future. He looked down through time, and he, in his sovereign authority, allowed it in order to shape and use Paul and Silas for his glory. And if you live your life saying, okay, I'm in the center of God's will, I can go through whatever I'm asking for, because that would be crazy, but I can do any difficulty because I'm in God's will, I'm doing God's purpose, and I know God can see what's going to happen in the future. So if God allows this to happen to me, he must have a plan and purpose for it. So because of that, I'm going to glorify God. But don't forget, it begins back here with God's plan and God's purpose. Paul and Silas were directed where they were supposed to be, and because of that, God was able to use them in a great way. Now, you might say, well, I don't see getting beaten and thrown into the prison cell a great way. But go over to the church of the book of Philippians, and you see how the church of Philippi it grew and how God used them, and they were a great source of joy for Paul. And God knew ahead of time what the church that had Lydia in and that girl in and that Philippian jailer was someday going to be like, and it was going to bring glory to God. And that's when we live our lives saying, okay, God knows what's best. God's got a will for my life. I'm going to do my best to be where God wants me to do, doing God's way and trusting God's sovereignty and the idea that he is sovereign and he knows and he can see ahead of time and how things are orchestrated and God allows certain things to happen for his honor and for his glory. The story of Job keeps on coming back to my mind and how Job went through so much. We think about how Paul and Silas had a bad day here, but man, Job went through just as much, if not more. And how Job refused to curse God, and how Job refused to say anything with his lips that was not good. So what happens then? You know what? God used Job. And Job's been a story and a testimony to so many, not only to his friends, but to us today. And at the end of Job's life, we see he is full of days. He has twice as much as what was beforehand. And God, what a story. It's God's providence. Did God touch Job? No, God allowed the devil to do it. The devil asked. We see the story that goes on there. We don't know where the difficulty is coming through, but we know God knows about it and God has allowed it to happen to us. And because of that, we should be willing to say, I'm living under God's providence. I understand everything that happens in my life. When I'm living for him and I'm doing his purpose, whatever happens in my life, God has allowed this to happen and I can live through this difficulty, even if it means death. Let's keep on going. So we see here, now think about some of the challenges that they occurred, some of the challenges that they endured. Let's read verses 20 through 25. So these guys, they caught Paul and Silas, they drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Now, picture what happens in the next couple of verses. So these guys are upset, and they brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now, that's a lie. I mean, have they troubled the city? They sure haven't. They've helped a girl. If anything, they've taken a demon out of a girl inside the city. Verse 21, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, the customs things that are there, you know, many times a Christian is going to be higher character than other people. So they follow the laws as long as it doesn't go against the law of God. And it says, verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, we see here that you don't hear Paul and Silas' side. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And they were severely beaten, probably in extreme pain. And they were not only, they were cast into the worst part of the prison, and they were put in stocks, meaning that they could not move around with their feet. Who, having received such, in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So here's a couple things. Think about the challenges they endured. First thing I want you to think about is they endured personal slander. They endured personal slander. I think of Paul and Silas being very resilient here. What does the word resilient mean? Able to withstand. Some other words, durable, strong, sturdy, tough, quick to recover. And that's what they're saying here. You know, they had horrible things happen to them. They don't get upset. They work through the difficulty. And people are saying the wrong thing about them. In verses 20 and 21, they said, "Hey, they caused the city to be in an uproar." And no one would have been in an uproar until these two men started making these false accusations. We should be careful when someone is trying to tell us things that are wrong. We should be careful when we listen to accusations. I get in trouble sometimes because somebody tells me this, this, and this about somebody, and they want me to believe them just like that. And I'm thinking, I trust you. I love you. I consider your opinion important. But I don't ever come up with an opinion until I hear both sides of the story. Until I hear both sides. It's amazing how a wife will look at one thing and a husband will look at something completely different, even though the exact same thing happened to both of them. And the same thing with kids and teenagers and any adult. So that's why it's important, be careful what you say, that you don't slander someone else. When you look what it says in verse 21, they exceedingly troubled our city. They did not. And sometimes people are going to say things that are wrong. Think about it. This accusation that they leveled against them was something that was exaggerated. Anybody ever exaggerate something about you before? I've had people exaggerate. Well, you said, I didn't say that at all. You took what I said and took it out of context. Well, you're just angry. Not angry. I'm just, people make exaggerations. Don't you hate it when people do that? I hate it when people, because what is it? It's a lie. An exaggeration. Critics and people that are embittered and people that are bittered, men and women whose motives are impure, will exaggerate their accusations. I had people, you may sometimes some people said about me, and they've exaggerated because they had the wrong spirit and the wrong heart about them, and just wasn't true. But the problem is people listen to that. And another problem is that people actually, the devil hears that, and the devil feeds that into their heart and feeds that into their mind to cause problems amongst Christians. So remember, don't exaggerate. You know, I hear good Christians that come up to me because a friend of theirs will say something. Well, I heard that this person, and they will say something that is exaggerated, and they, because it's secondhand or third-hand information, they didn't go to the source. What is that? That's gossip. And they're thinking, well, did you hear the problem that this person had? So where'd you get that from? Where did you hear that from? Who did you hear that from? Did you talk to that individual? You know, what's the purpose of it? You know, we strive together through difficulties, but we make sure that we don't make our own difficulties by dealing personal slander. But you think about some of the challenges that they endured. Paul and Silas, they faced personal slander. They endured political injustice. In verse 22, it says that, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded them to beat them. This was not what's supposed to happen in that day and time. Rome was known for being very fair. Rome was known for their justice. And later on in the story, you can see Paul said, hey, look, we were beaten unfairly, and we're Roman citizens, and that's completely against the law. And that causes them to be in an uproar and in store. It was a political injustice, and sometimes life isn't fair. Sometimes things are going to happen to us that just is not right. Once again, we cannot control what happens to us outwardly, but how we do inwardly, how we react, and how we let things make us bitter. And there's a lot of crazy things happening on the political scene. And I've seen a lot of people become very ungodly, unchristlike on the things they do. And they think, we got to do this in order to get people's attentions. Where does it say that in the Bible? We let God do the work. Now, do we remain silent? No. Do we stand up for what is right? Of course we do. We want to be good citizens. But we do not at any time and place as to say, hey, we become unchristlike because of the political injustices of the world. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that our government was, the United States was made based off of overthrowing the government in England. But we got to remember, let God lead us in that. Paul did not exercise his right as a Roman citizen. I don't know why he did not do that. But God understood that. Maybe God let him do that. Maybe he didn't have a chance. You see, the city was in an uproar. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So not only did they get personal slander and they were treated unjustly, but they also endured physical abuse. They got beat. And it says, verse 23, laid many stripes. They also endured pitiful conditions. You know, they were cast in there. Now, you put them there, and they're down in the prison cell. They're in stocks, bleeding from their beating, and they're having a bad day. Now, I wonder, I don't know about you, sometimes I have a bad day. You know, I don't know about you guys. Maybe you never have a bad day, but sometimes, you know, there could be something that happens. I hate it when I get a spot on my shirt. I'm sitting there ironing my shirt, and there's a little spot, and I can't wear it. That makes a bad day for me. But I know you feel. But there's all types of, you know, the computer messes up. You know, you push the button on the computer, it's supposed to work. I don't know if there's a traffic is slow, traffic jam. You hit all the red lights. You know, even when there's bad things, something gets burnt, the food you eat doesn't taste good, maybe even if you're sick. And sometimes we let bad days ruin us. Sometimes we let bad days cause us to have issues and problems. And I'm thinking here, and I'm looking at these four things. Someone's saying slander about them. Someone is treating them unjustly. They're enduring physical abuse, and they're enduring pitiful conditions. And they're able to sing at midnight for the Lord. It puts me to shame. I haven't dealt with many of those things, if any of them, in a great way with a great number of people. But they can still rejoice and praise in the Lord. We can go through things that are difficult. If we're willing, if we're in God's way, God's place, doing God's purpose. They were thrown into prison. This was just not a normal prison cell. This was the inner prison. But you see what happens here. They're still able to rejoice and praise the Lord. And it says in verse number 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Say, Pastor, how am I supposed to strive together as a church? Well, be in God's place, doing God's purpose. And then when all these things happen, don't let it change you inwardly. Let God do a work for you. Let the word of God change you. Last thing I want you to think about is the conquest they experience. You know, Pastor, I don't know if I could ever do that. Someone beat me and threw me into the prison cells. I don't know if I could ever do that. I don't know if I could be singing at midnight. But you see here, God was able to use this to do something kind of supernatural. And it's a really cool story. So we're going to try to read all the verses here in verse 26. I said, we'll start in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. And that word suddenly means, oh, what a surprise. No, it means that God responded to the singing and the praising. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's hands were loose, saying that doors were open, hands were loose, the prisoners could have ran out. And the keeper of the prisoner, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keepers of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "To the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us in the prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." And he's saying, hey, look, they did wrong. We're not going to go away quietly. Tell those magistrates they can come and let us out. And a sergeant told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. And when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them, you can imagine them coming and being humble about it, and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. He says, hey, look, you need to get out of here. We don't want to have anything to do with you. And verse number 40, and they went out of this prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Look at the conquest of things that happened. First thing you think about is the prisoners were stunned. I don't know about you, but you're there. You're a prisoner. You're a hardened criminal. Obviously, Paul and Silas hadn't done anything wrong, but more than likely, the other guys are there. The prison door is open. The bands fall off. Wouldn't you have ran? I don't know. I mean, why didn't they? And that's always, I've always thought, you know, they're there. And then Paul says, hey, look, we're all still here. Most of those guys wouldn't care about the prison guard's life. Maybe they heard the singing of Paul and Silas. Maybe, and the Bible says in verse 25 that the prisoners had heard them. Maybe they were amazed because maybe they heard the testimonies. Because I'm sure in that inner prison after getting beaten, what they're expecting to hear from that pit is cursings and blasphemings and yelling about the Roman government and demanding their rights and this and that. But they don't hear that. They hear prayers and they hear singing that praises God. And then they see the earthquake happen and they're wondering what's going on. I mean, if you're there and I could, you know, the bands fall off and the doors open, it's amazing what God can do. And it's that type of faith that causes the whole prison to understand. You know, these prisoners that were probably wicked men, wicked women, but they got to see God work in a supernatural way. Yeah, that's a neat story. The prisoners were stunned. The jailer was saved in verses 27 through 34. You know, he comes in, he's getting ready to kill himself because if they would have lost one prisoner, usually a jailer would have to lose his life. To lose the whole prison, man, they would have been in big trouble. And Paul says, no, don't do yourself no harm. We're all here. And he sees it. He understands it. And he comes in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Maybe Paul had a testimony that he'd given to him. Maybe because of different ways he reacted. Many times the jailer is the one who actually does the stripes back in the Roman era. And, you know, there's all the different, somehow because of the testimony or things they've heard before or something they've seen out of Paul and Silas, maybe they heard the singing. It showed that there was something in their lives that they knew. And he used the word saved. So you would think he had heard some type of the truth. And he comes and he's convicted of his sin. He knows there's a change that needs to happen in his life. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Not only does he get it right, but also his whole family gets it right. And then you see the change that happens in the city. The city was shaken. He said, of course the city was shaken. There was an earthquake. The Bible says that the prison was shaken. But the whole city, you think about the magistrates, and the whole city was in an uproar, wasn't it? The whole city was the one that came together and saw what happened. And they were the ones that cast them into, you know, said they need to be cast into prison. And so God works through Paul and Silas. Not only did they experience the earthquake, not only did they hear the stories about the prison cell doors being opened, the bands being loosed, and they coming out of the prison cell and the jailer getting saved. You know, they hear, it's a whole city that gets to hear the glory of God and see it. It's amazing what a couple people's testimony can do. Why is that? That's because they lived through their difficulty. If they were down in the prison pit and they were complaining and they were whining and they were sleeping and they were miserable, would God ever sent the earthquake? I don't think he would have. It would have made a difference in the jailer's life. It wouldn't have made a difference in the prisoner's life. It wouldn't have made a difference when the city was shaken. And this last one is probably my favorite of all, is the believers were strengthened. They were said, hey, look, you need to get out of this town. You need to get out of this place. But it says in verse number 40, what did they do? It says, and they went out of the prison. They didn't listen because they didn't have to. And they entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they confronted them. They comforted them and departed. You imagine what they had heard the stories about Paul and Silas. Man, they were beaten. They cast the demon out of the little girl. Imagine the little girl probably would have been upset. Imagine Lydia was upset. Imagine the people that had won to Christ already were upset. They're probably confused. They're young Christians. Their faith is probably, you know, wondering what's going to happen. Why in the world these things happen? And then they hear about the beating. They hear it in the prison cell. And then they go into the house. And Paul and Silas says, hey, look, you don't have to worry about us. Look how God took care of us. Look, and maybe introduce them to the jailer. Maybe introduce them to the jailer's family. Maybe gave him the jailer's address and say, hey, look, this is a new believer too. He's a young Christian. And, you know, all those different things. It's amazing how God makes a huge difference. They were strengthened. The church was strengthened. Why was the church strengthened? It's because they were able to strive through difficulty. If you can watch another individual go through a difficult situation and keep his faith and stay faithful to God, centered where God wants him, doing the purposes of God, guess what's going to happen? Praise the Lord, the church will be strengthened. So we can carry one another's burdens together. But as a church, if we will learn to strive through difficulty, you know what's going to happen? The church is going to be strengthened. Your city can be shaken. People can be saved. And the people that need to hear it can see the praises of God and the songs of God. Let me encourage you, don't give up when difficulty happens. It's going to happen one way or another. But let God do a work in your heart. Be where God wants you, doing things that God wants you to do, but make sure that you're striving through difficulties. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today.